And sometimes you come away from what seems like a resounding defeat and the devil up on his hind legs, and you think to yourself, I wonder how we'll ever get him back down. Well, you just read a verse like what Psalm 93 and then 94 will begin with, because Psalm 93 begins, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. In terms of Parliament, well, by comparison, it's a new invention. Thy throne, Psalm 93 and 2, God's throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. And then more soberingly, beginning in Psalm 94, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O Lord, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Doing a little bit of background checking on Psalm 94. Discovered, according to Spurgeon, that there was a Dr. Delaney who thought, well, here's a psalm written by David on the occasion of the war against the Ammonites. Those are the people I reference in the statement as being some of those who were into the sacrificing of their own children. Others have said, well, it may not be tied into that event, and they have suggested different circumstances, and we can't prove either way. What I was very interested in was that Matthew Henry, that staple diet of a commentator and a very good one, that says this psalm was penned when the Church of God was under hatches, oppressed and persecuted, and it is an appeal to God as the judge of heaven and earth, and an address to him to appear for his people against his and their enemies. And reading that and feeling that to be the tenor of the whole psalm here, when the church is under the hatches, oppressed and persecuted, I thought, well, that's a very appropriate passage to read and briefly comment on tonight. There are basically two things in the psalm, and it divides rather handily between verse 1 to 11, and then the second section coming in at 12 and down, of course, to the end of the psalm, verse 23. And in verse 1 to 11 we have conviction and terror that comes to the persecutors. They are shown their danger. Their folly is highlighted. And there's arguments raised against their practices, all designed to bring conviction and terror to the persecutors. But in 12 to 23, the second half of the psalm, we have comfort and tranquility to the persecuted. Comfort and tranquility to the persecuted. God is promising here, and the psalmist is dipping back into his own experience and saying, now this is how it worked out in my particular life, that those troubles ended well. No matter how we view it, the believer's troubles always end well when the Lord is on our side. He brings us through or promotes us to glory. They end well. And God here, the psalmist, is assured in his due time and at his appropriate season, he will appear. And he will appear to the joy of those who love him, and the confusion of those who oppose him. In verse 1 and 2, we have a plea to the judge that he would act against the wicked. We have seen that as we read it. In verse 3 and 4, we have the whole question about God's patience with the wicked. How are they preserved? How can he do such things? How is there still breath in their bodies, and they do all that they do in the world today and have done for centuries? And here the quibble is raised with, well, God is so merciful here and patient to put up with this kind of behaviour. Then there's a listing of the practices of the wicked in verse 5 through to 7. And then that word of warning comes in. I'm calling that a poor tent. There's a word of warning to the wicked, a shot right across the bows here in verse 8 through to the verse 11. And that's all about, as we said, conviction and terror to the persecutors. But then coming down into the next section, and the brighter part of the psalm, the comfort and tranquility section. In verse 12 through 15, there's an observation that brings great comfort in the light of those who are wicked. Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. And here the psalmist is beginning to climb up out of the depths of his despair as to what is happening, and nobody is checking it or curtailing it, he thinks, in any way. And then he reminds himself of these truths that bring great comfort to his heart. Look at that testimony that he gives now in 16 to 22 about God's faithfulness, giving protection from the wicked. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Verse 16. Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? And if there is a verse that's so appropriate to the circumstances yesterday in Parliament, it's right here, in verse 20. On their throne of iniquity, they feel they're sitting up high, elevated. We can do this. But God's having no truck with that. They will not have fellowship with him, which frameth mischief by a law. And what a piece of underhand manoeuvring our Parliament engaged in yesterday. Tagging on this amendment, that amendment, just to get these terrible pieces of legislation through. They gather themselves together, verse 21, against the soul of the righteous, and condemn the innocent blood. And in a sentence, abortion is covered here. Gathering themselves together, all 300 plus of them, shame on every one of them, against the soul of the righteous, and condemn the innocent blood. And that blood will be chargeable at their hands. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. Things changed dramatically yesterday. But there's one thing that did not change, and that's encapsulated here in verse 22. But, no matter what else goes, the Lord is my defense. My God is the rock of my refuge. And then in the verse 23, we have got punishment. And it's simply an acknowledgement that in the Lord's own good timing, he will deal with this wickedness, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. That psalm brings terror to my heart. Sometimes we lose sight of who God is. And it would do well for us, certainly for them, to have a good sober read at Psalm 94. In coming with this psalm, bringing it before the Lord, we must, verse 20 here again, look out on the pride of those oppressors that are about us, but look upon them with a holy indignation. It is right to be roused in spirit against this kind of vile sin. But also, verse 21, which is a check on any emotions we've shown, there are the tears of the oppressed. And we must look on them with a tender compassion. At the same time, 22, look upwards to our righteous judge. With an entire satisfaction, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And look forward in verse 23. Look forward to the end of all these things. And let our heart be fueled with hope rather than by despair. Because as one has sung, I've read the end of the book, and we win. And we win only because of Psalm 94 and Psalm 93, the Lord reigneth. And all those little puppets yesterday that did the Master's bidding, I pray God will intervene in mercy and save them. That our nation will again have righteous rulers and will institute godly laws. But if that doesn't happen anytime soon, we're going to have a bitter harvest that will be reaped. And this nation, and we've said it many times, but this nation passing laws like that is only headed one direction, judgment. And they have just collectively put the foot on the accelerator to take them to it. May God have mercy upon us.